I have the Romans 12:21 outline here. Conquer evil with good. That is Paul's main thought. That's his jumping off into this discussion of being subject to superior authorities. And by the way, to notice that there is no authority except under God, and you see the small white face T at the end of that no, if you're reading out of the Concordant version, there is not an authority except under God. Everyone in authority is set by God. All right? Paul wants us to conquer evil with good. How do we do that, Paul? Be subject to the superior authorities. It is very good to see everyone again. It's always nice to be invited back somewhere. It's nice to be invited to some place for the first time, but then it's even better to be invited back. Although I am kind of nervous that Rick's behind me. I don't know why that bothers me. But you were sitting out front last year. That's why I think he's got something in mind. Because last year he was out front. That's all right.
I just make funny faces while you're making certain points.
Thanks. If everybody laughs at an inopportune time, I'll know that you're responsible for it. There's an election coming up, they tell me. I haven't had a television for 12 years, and Gene's laughing over there. I don't have time to find out what's going on in the world. People tell me, you got to know what's going on in the world. Get with it. But I don't know what's going on in the world. But I do know that there is an election coming up. You know, people always come up to me and they say, you know, they say, I get so depressed when I watch the news. Do you remember that old hee-haw routine? You remember the old hee-haw routine where the guy walks into the doctor's office and he's doing something funny with his arm like this and he said, Doc, it hurts when I do this. The guy hits him over the head with an old sock and he says, well, then don't do that. People say, I get so depressed when I watch the news. Then don't watch the news. But the election is coming up, and you'll notice that the religious right, which is a political movement nowadays, wants you to join the cause. And the cause is to get behind the candidate of your choice and promote the candidate because we're going to change the world for Christ. Somebody always wants you to join their cause, and especially now. James Dobson, I bring this name up. I love to mention names. You might as well. Paul did it. Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander. Paul mentioned names. James Dobson of Focus, have you heard of him, James Dobson? Focus on the Family Ministries. Very heavy into politics. And we know that the beast of the last days, we read in Daniel chapter 7 of four spirits that energize four beasts that come up out of the sea. These are religions. They're not political entities. They are religions. I'm not going to go into detail on this, but the fourth beast that's more fearful, more fearsome than all of them, is Christendom. It's the religion that has Christ's name on it that is now trying to take the reins of government and will succeed sometime. I don't know when. But there is a move, and we see it more than ever, of religious Christians take a hand in politics, take the reins of government. And we know that when things start looking their best, they're going to be at their worst, and there is a dog coming up the aisle. Does anyone have any? This isn't Halloween yet, is it? It's not the 31st, is it? No, okay. The dog has been given the right foot of fellowship here.
Rick planned it.
He planned that. Somebody planned it. I think this is Rick's, one of Rick's deals.
Now we're just having an altar call.
You just having a... That's the best you can do.
Gentiles.
That's the best you can do for right. Gentiles. That was a cur. That was a cur. For the scriptural terms. Right. Got to have a pattern of sound words. Get that cur out of here. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary. I love this story. Everything was going great. I mean, Martha was hassled. Yeah, she was harried. She was fixing up everything. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And I'll admit that Martha is a type A. She's type A behavior. But everything was going fine until Martha tried to recruit. You notice, Jesus didn't say anything. The supper had to be prepared. We have a nice tossed salad. You know, the tomatoes are chopped up real fine. Everything's perfect. Until Martha said, "Lord, why don't you get her? She's not doing anything to help me." That's when our Lord stepped in. As soon as she tried to recruit someone else to help her in her works, that's when our Lord stepped in and said, "You know, Martha, I wasn't going to mention anything." I'm paraphrasing Scripture. "I wasn't going to mention this, but since you brought it up, you think that Mary ought to join you because you're doing all the work. But since you brought it up, if you want to know the truth, Mary has chosen the better part." Mary. And we're sitting at the Lord's feet right now, like Mary did, and we don't appear to be producing anything practical as far as the political sphere, as far as changing the world, as far as doing your part to make this world a better place to live. I can almost hear the Sunday school music. We're sitting at Christ's feet, and that is the better thing. And we are at peace, aren't we? My message today, this evening, is about being subject to government. It's a great thing to be at peace with all mankind. And you don't see too many peaceful people during the campaigns. What do you call those things? I'm out of it. What do you call those things when they all get together, all the Republicans get together and they have a big hoop-de-doo? The convention. Convention. You don't see too many peaceful people at the convention, do you? No. And there's an awesome verse in Scripture, and it's a great thing. Romans 12:18, "Be at peace with all mankind." Now, how do I do that? Now, this is the chain reaction. I wish I had some dominoes. I would do a chain reaction thing here. Romans 8:6 says that the disposition of the Spirit is life and peace. This is Romans 8:6. The Spirit is disposed to things that have to do with life and peace. This is the disposition of the Spirit. The Spirit of God. That's the first domino. The next domino is 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Spirit of God is making its home in you. Therefore, the last domino, Romans 12:18, you will be at peace with all mankind. The Spirit is disposed to peace. That Spirit makes its home in you. Therefore, you will show a disposition of peace. And this has nothing to do with fighting flesh and blood. We don't come into conflict with the rulers. That is our privilege. It is a privilege today to understand that God is conciliated and to understand that when He decides to change this world, He is going to do it. Now, I just had the analogy with Martha and Mary. We do need the meals. We do need the Marthas, and it used to be my thing, and if anyone here reads my newsletter, there's a lot of subscribers here, the Idle Babbler Illustrated. In the early issues, I dealt with this, and early on, I tried to do the opposite. I felt I was the Mary sitting at His feet, and now I'm trying to recruit the political people, the people who are running around doing these wonderful works for mankind, and I thought, wait a minute, we need them. We need them. Okay, we benefit from whatever people do to improve this world. But yet there are some who are there because they feel they have to be there, and those are the ones that we try to talk to. There are some that are destined to fight, to wrestle with Congress, with the governments, and they will do it and they will help us in the end. But there are some who are there because they think they have to do it, because they think that unless I do it, I'm not pleasing God, unless I'm doing my part to change the world. Those are the ones we talk to and say, brother or sister, this is not the better thing. This is a thing. It's not the best. The best is to sit at His feet, not to fight. A slave of the Lord must not be fighting. 2 Timothy 2:24, I think. A slave of the Lord must not be fighting, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, bearing with evil. That's what my talk is about, bearing with evil. I rejoice today. I rejoice to see governments fail. I like to see buffoons in the White House. And I got them, don't I? I am one happy individual this evening because there are buffoons in the White House. And no matter who gets in the White House, they're going to mess it up. Has anyone ever done the job right? And this is a great thing to see. Why? Because if men could do it right, they wouldn't need Christ. It's wonderful to see governments fail. Don't complain when they take too much of your tax, too much of your income. Don't complain when they're passing laws that are hurting you. They're buffoons, and they're meant to be that way. Travis is cracking up because he knows what I'm talking about. Good to see you folks back there. And it's a wonderful thing to see. People think today that they got to fix the world before Christ comes, but that's like cleaning the house before the maid comes. But we all know, you know, people who do that. We got to clean the house before the maid. You don't apply. This doesn't apply to you. Take the offensive. Take the offensive. You got to get in the first crack. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 13, and let's start with verse 1. This is a verse that's somehow, believe it or not, which should be an ironclad statement not to get involved with government. This is actually twisted to teach the opposite. I'm going to read it. That's 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the superior authorities, for there is no authority except under God. Now those which are have been set under God, so that he who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate. Now those who have withstood will be getting judgment for themselves. For magistrates are not a fear to the good act, but to the evil. Now you do not want to be fearing the authority. Do good, and you will be having applause from it, for it is God's servant for your good. Now if you should be doing evil, fear, for not feignedly is it wearing the sword, for it is God's servant, an avenger for indignation to him who is committing evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be subject, not only because of indignation, but also because of conscience. Now, I wrote about this in some of the early issues of the newsletter, and I had a man who wrote me, and I confronted some of his arguments in the newsletter, and one of his objections was this. He said, this was written in a time of Roman rule. There was an imperial system of government in place here. And he made a big deal that Paul was merely reacting to whatever government was in place. He says, you didn't have opportunity to involve yourself with the government. Now, I studied this, the imperial government. I studied it real hard, and it's very complicated. It's very complicated, so I'm going to go slow. Try to follow me. An imperial government. There's two basic elements, and again, I know this is going to... Oh, pay taxes and shut up. You pay taxes and you shut up. So really, this man said, Paul had no choice. But now, he said, we have a representative government. We have a government where they invite you to participate. So according to this gentleman, if Paul had lived today, Paul would be out like James Dobson and company, trying to change the world, trying to get involved in government. He is making Paul react to the government in place. But I say Scripture is the constant. He's saying that Romans 13:1 changes with the times. This was written back in an imperial government. Things are different now. It doesn't apply. I say the Scripture is the constant. That is my conviction. The Scripture is the constant. And Paul is saying something timeless here. I'm sure Paul told those of his day not to lust after women. Wasn't that Paul would have said, don't lust, don't be lusters. Well, at that time, it was hard to do because the women of that day, they looked like revival tents with sandals. You know, they weren't very, you couldn't parade your body like you can today. So with this way of thinking, because there's more opportunity today, you see, it's the same, I'm drawing the parallel. He says that you couldn't resist government back then because you didn't have opportunity. Now that you have opportunity, we can get in there and fight. You could apply the same to that. Don't lust, Paul says. Well, that's because nobody had opportunity to. But see, today we have lots of opportunities, so it's okay today. So we're changing the scripture in this case to accord with the era. But no, the scripture is the constant, and the era has to adjust to the scripture. It has to. Paul had a twofold goal here. He wasn't just throwing this out. He had a twofold goal. His first desire for the ecclesia in Rome and for all of them was to be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. That's Colossians 3, verse 2. Paul wanted us to be free from worry so we would have time to mind things above. Now, if I were to, I'll admit I don't vote. Because if I were to vote responsibly, I would have to know the issues. And in order to know the issues, I'd have to read the newspaper, listen to the radio, watch the television, or else I'm not just going to go in there and poke the holes just because I got a vote. But where in Scripture does it say that we're to know what's going on in the world to be concerned with the world? I read the opposite. Paul said that the world was crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. In other words, I don't care anything about the world and the world doesn't care anything about me. That's what Paul was saying there. Paul wanted us to be disposed to Christ Jesus, to things above. Bill Clinton isn't above. The Republican Party isn't above. Not even Ross Perot is above. Nobody, no government on earth is above. So if I'm going to mind things above, I have to not mind these hassles that are going on the earth. You may say, well, you're living in a vacuum. No, I'm not. I get the Reader's Digest. I do get the Reader's Digest. Now, here's a brilliant thing. I recommend this. I recommend this to everybody. Don't read the newspaper. I'm serious. Because things change every day, don't they? You read something today, tomorrow it's different. But see, what the Reader's Digest does is they wait for the dust to settle, and then 3 months later you find out what really happened. So subscribe to the Reader's Digest, drop your... You'll still know what's going on in the world, but you won't have this newspaper mindset. It's a terrible thing. So Paul wanted them to be... That's a little practical advice. I could throw that in there, right? Where does Romans 13:1 start? It does not start in Romans 13:1. This is the problem. We think that all of a sudden, in chapter 13, Paul is starting up on this be subject to government thing. But no, this is a logical progression of a thought he has already started. Now, we know in the first couple chapters, I'm going to do a brief thing with the book of Romans. In the first couple chapters, we see how impossible it is for anyone to be saved. In Romans 3 through 5, we read of justification and conciliation, and then we go through that on an individual level, on a national level, and we hear the sovereignty of God in chapters 9. Chapter 10 through 11, we touch on justification and conciliation on a national level. Then, did you get all that? Sure. Then, in chapter 12, we're talking about deportment, behavior. And this passage, I believe, begins in Romans 12, verse 12. Let's go there. That's where I really want to start. These are the marks of a believer who is filled with the Spirit. Notice at the end of verse 11, be fervent in spirit, that's the key word here, slaving for the Lord, rejoicing in expectation, enduring affliction, persevering in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Here's the killer. Look at verse 14, would you? Bless those who are persecuting you. That's a tall order. But it's not our order. It's the Spirit We'll work that out through our lives. Bless those who are persecuting you. Bless and do not curse, so as to be rejoicing with those rejoicing, lamenting with those lamenting, being mutually disposed to one another, not being disposed to that which is high, but being led away to the humble. Verse 16, do not come to pass for prudent with yourselves. To no one, look at this, verse 17, to no one render evil for evil, making ideal provision in the sight of all men. Verse 19, not avenging yourselves, but give place to his indignation. For it is written, mine is vengeance, I will repay, the Lord is saying. If your enemy should be hungering, give him the morsel. If he should be thirsting, give him drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping embers of fire on his head. Nothing to do with eternal torment there. You're just making him feel bad for being so rotten to you. Be not conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Now, one of my favorite things to do with the scriptures is to get rid of the chapter headings because they interrupt us. And in this case, this chapter heading really throws us for a loop. Get rid of it. And the second favorite thing I like to do is get rid of punctuation because that's not inspired either. I don't feel bad taking these liberties because punctuation and chapter headings are uninspired. We all realize that. So listen how I'm going to read this, starting with Romans 12, 21. Be not conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the superior authorities. I would suggest one piece of punctuation after good. Put a colon there. I think that'll work fine. I'm going to show you why. I'm going to point your attention to the board here. This will be difficult for those on the audio tape, so I'll try to describe this. I have the Romans 12, 21 outline here. Conquer evil with good. That is Paul's main thought. That's his jumping off into this discussion of being subject to superior authorities. And by the way, did you notice that there is no authority except under God? And you see the small light face T at the end of that no, if you're reading out of the Concordant Version, there is not an authority except under God. Everyone in authority is set by God. All right? Paul wants us to conquer evil with good. How do we do that, Paul? Be subject to the superior authorities. Now, you notice what I've done. I've put evil in red and the word good in blue. Conquer evil with good. Now, I put be subject in blue because it corresponds with the good. And I put superior authorities in red because that corresponds with evil. Let me ask you one thing. Why would anyone need to be exhorted to be subject to a good authority? And you know, a lot of us hear this, that, well, we're to be subject to the authorities as long as they're good. But as soon as they turn evil, then we have scriptural precedent to defy them. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Conquer evil with good. How do I do that, Paul? Be subject, that's the good, to the superior authorities, which corresponds with the evil. Do you see that? To conquer evil, be subject to superior authorities. Superior authorities are evil. And in Paul's day, they were. Nero was the political ruler of Paul's day. Nero. You'd have a hard time coming up with a more evil authority. The religious authority of Paul's day was Caiaphas. What did his portfolio look like? Crucified the Lord of glory. If your enemy is hungering, give him food. If the superior authorities are evil, be subject to them. Be subject, be subject, be subject. This does not change with the times. It applies to evil rulers as well as to good. And in fact, in this passage, the authority can't be anything but evil because of the way this is brought out, running these two passages together. The authority in this passage is definitely evil. Note also, in 13:1, Paul says, let every soul be subject. Very important reason why he used that word soul, because this has to do with your feelings. This has to do with how you feel good. Paul says, I'm concerned for your happiness. If you go out and defy the authority, they're going to kill you. You're going to end up in jail. But this doesn't bother people who are protesting the abortion clinics, do they? They go out and they bash heads and they break laws and they get themselves thrown in jail and they think they're suffering for a good cause. But they're not. They're resisting a superior authority. And Paul says, I'm concerned for your soul here. If you want to live a long and healthy life, if they tell you to get off the street, you get off the street. If they tell you to quit preaching, quit preaching. If they bring down a law that says you can't meet in so-and-so's house, then don't meet in his house. That is what Paul is saying here, because I'm concerned for your soul. You're going to go out and you're going to get killed. I'm concerned for your soul. Not feignedly is the authority wearing the sword. Not feignedly is the authority wearing the sword. And this is my personal opinion. But I think that in the first century church, we hear a lot about the martyrs. I suspect that maybe they were of the same ilk of those who today go stomping into places where they don't belong. I think Caesar said, no more meetings. And they defied the authority. Paul said, I told you, don't blame me. Paul says, I told you to be subject and it would be good for your soul. But you're meeting in the catacombs, you're meeting here, you're defying the authorities, and they're dragging you and your children off, and they're killing you with a sword, and they're throwing you to the lions. You're not heroes. You're insubject to government. That's hard words. I understand that. But Paul is definitely saying here to be subject to an evil authority. The same fellow that wrote me, he said this. And this is the seduction today to get involved with government. He said, how should our approach change when the government is cause for fear for good behavior? Look at verse 3. Magistrates are not a fear to the good act, but to the evil. Now, you do not want to be fearing the authority. Do good, you will be having applause from it. For it is God's servant for your good. But that's turned around today, isn't it? And this is what this gentleman was bringing up. Oh, sure, in that day, you do good, the authority was supposed to back you up when you do good. But today, it's all turned around, isn't it? Now, the criminals run free, and the victims go to jail, right? If you do good today, the authority doesn't. But morally, this is not a moral question here. We need to look at what is the good and evil of the context. Because the way this man's thinking, this is the way he's thinking, we're to monitor the authorities. And they have the Christian coalition has set watchdogs on the authorities. And they're monitoring them. And they draw a line in the sand. They say, if you go this far, we're going to stop being subject to you. Because we're monitoring you. If you're for our good, we're going to be subject to you. But as soon as you start doing something evil, we're not going to be subject to you anymore. Paul is not saying that here. What is the good and evil act of the context? The good act of this context is be subject. Conquer evil with good. How do I do that, Paul? By being subject. So when you read the words good in this context, you think of subjection. That is the good of the context. What is the evil of the context? Let's go to verse 2. He who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate. Now, those who have withstood will be getting judgment for themselves. Now, I want you to notice that he who is resisting has withstood. So I have over here resistance equals withstanding in this context. If you've resisted the superior authority, you are withstanding him. Those who have withstood will be getting judgment for themselves. Why, Paul? For, that's a big for, because magistrates are not a fear to the good act, but to the evil. And the evil act is withstanding. Are you following me? Resistance equals withstanding. Withstanding is the evil act. Because the authorities will be mad at you if you do evil. If you have withstood, you'll be getting judgment because they don't like the evil act. Therefore, withstanding is the evil act of the context. So I've established something here. I've established this. look at the board here, that the good of the context is subjection and the evil of the context is resistance. So this is not a moral question of whether the authorities are doing right or not. It is a question of being subject. Now let's read it again with new eyes, okay? Those authorities which are, I'm in verse 2, have been set by God so that he who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate. You could have the worst president in the United States and God put him there because either he's going to use him to humble the nation, either he's going to use him to bring the nations to its knees, or he's going to be like a Pharaoh, or he's going to be like a Nero, or he's going to be like a Hitler. All of these people God put in office. That's a hard saying. That is hard truth, but that is scriptural truth. For there is not one authority that hasn't been set by God. So if you're resisting that authority, you've withstood God's mandate. Those who have withstood, those who resist any kind of evil government will be getting judgment. Because the magistrates are not afeard of the good act. The good act is subjection. You see, this works in any age now, doesn't it? The magistrates of any age don't fear, they're not afeard to you if you're subject to them. That works under Nero, that works under Hitler, that works under the Chinese, that works under the Japanese. If you're subject, they're not going to have any problem with you, are they? Our brother A.E. Nock, he was subject to the authorities in Germany during the war. He did not rabble-rouse. And he escaped Germany to work on the Scriptures, to translate the Scriptures. He profited from being subject. The authorities are not a fear for the good act. And that doesn't mean if you obey, if you're a good person, because morality is not coming into question here. It's merely subjection or resistance. You will be having do good and you will be having applause from it. Every authority will applaud you if you shut up. If they tell you to shut up, you shut up. You'll get applause from every authority. And now all of a sudden Romans 13 is universal. Because we've changed the good and evil of this from what men tell us it is, which is we have to watch the authorities to make sure if they're good or if they're right or wrong. We've changed that to what Paul is dealing with, which is strictly subjection or resistance. Do good or be subject and you'll be having applause from it, for it is God's servant for your good. You say, well, how could you possibly say Bill Clinton is God's servant for my good? Well, oh, did I mention names again? I said I wouldn't do that. Okay, because in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar was for good, because God is operating all together for good. So yes, Bill Clinton is your servant for good. But my paycheck was that. Well, that has nothing to do with it. Your paycheck has nothing to do with it. It's what's good for you. And sometimes it's good to be humbled. God knows how much money you don't need. That's one of my favorite sayings lately. We always say, God knows how much money you need. God knows how much you need, brother. But you know what I say? I say, God knows how much you don't need. And he has many creative ways of seeing you don't get it. Everybody's nodding. Yes, amen, brother. So go with the flow. It's for your good. You ever talk to... Yeah, you talk to older folks who went through the Depression, you know. And I didn't go through the Depression, but you hear stories. And I know it was a terrible time. But for some reason, these folks get a glow on their face when they talk about the apple they got for Christmas that year. Now, there was evil in the land. Evil was stalking the land. There was poverty. But families came together then. And things that were taken for granted before now loomed great in importance, like an apple. So it's for your good. The authority, if he takes away and takes away, like there was an authority that did something to Job, and his name was the adversary. And he took away and took away and took away. And it worked for Job's good. For it is God's servant for your good. Now, if you should be doing evil, fear, for not feignedly is it wearing the sword. Now, this man turned it all around. He's saying, well, nowadays, if you do evil, you can expect a reward. The way politics is nowadays, under the table stuff. This has all changed. The Romans 13 doesn't apply to anymore. Maybe in that day, if you did evil, the authority came down on you. But nowadays, if you do evil, you're successful. Bad guys finish first mentality. But hopefully, I've helped explain to you here that the evil of the context is resistance. And if you resist an authority, you have fear in any era, in any administration. For not feignedly is it wearing the sword. If they tell you to shut up and you don't shut up, they're going to kill you. And Paul said that. People say, well, Paul was in jail. Paul must have subjected authorities like to beat 90. Paul's in jail, he's getting beat. But Paul was like our Lord. They hated him gratuitously without a cause. He did not break one law. When they dragged him into the citadel, do you remember that riot in Jerusalem where they thought Paul had brought Trophimus into the sanctuary and they dragged him up? And this gentleman brought this point up to me. He says, what about Paul? He's causing a riot in Jerusalem. There's a good old boy trying to change things. No, he wasn't. He was an innocent bystander being unjustly accused, and he was dragged, and he was a Roman citizen. But what does Paul ask the centurion? Is it permitted me to speak to you? When it comes to the authority, Paul's a little squeaking mouse. Is it permitted to me to speak with you? Now, Paul was not this way with the Word of God, but with the authorities, he respected them. He respected them. Is it permitted? Of course it's permitted to you. You're a Roman citizen. But he was subject. And not until he was given permission to speak did he address. And this is good for our souls. I don't know if we're going to live to see the day. I pray that we don't. No, I don't. I don't pray that we don't, because I don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit is making intercession for me, and it's praying for me, because I don't know what to pray for. But there could come a time when we will have to make, or maybe not us, but our children will have to make terrible decisions concerning subjection or resistance. And Romans 13:1 is timeless. Be subject to the superior authorities. This does not change. If you do what they say, you'll have applause from them. That's universal. But if you do evil, if you resist them, fear, because they're going to kill you. That's why they have the sword. Good and evil change with administrations. And if you want to follow it, you can read the newspapers or you can watch the television, but you're going to drive yourself crazy. But there's one thing that doesn't change, and that is submission or resistance. And it's universal. Paul says, submit to the superior authorities. And they are God's servant for your good, believe it or not. For God is operating all in accord with the counsel of His will. I want to end now with a quote. I had finished Volume 1, Issue 5, the December 94 issue. I finished it with this quote, and I think it's a good one. It says, remember, the theme of subjection to authority in Romans 13, 1 through 5 is subordinate to and merely an expansion of the great theme of this whole section, which begins in Romans 12:12 and finds its apex in 12:21, conquer evil with good. That's the theme here. Conquer evil with good. In order to do that, you have to have an evil background. In order to conquer evil with good, you have to have a sickeningly terrible display to display it on. And today, you got it. So now is when your subjection shines the brightest. Why would Paul even exhort the people if the authority was good? That defeats the whole theme. The whole theme is conquer evil with good. That's the theme. Conquer evil with good. Conquer evil with good. Take away the period, take away the chapter heading, and you do it by being subject to evil authorities. Fortify your enemies. Fortify them. You got a guy in office you can't stand down at City Hall? Take a plate of cookies to him. I'm serious now. Say, you know, I don't agree with what you're doing. And mind you, at the meantime, this guy has protesters marching up and down the street. He's got newspaper articles lambasting him in the press. And you come in there and say, you know, brother, I don't like what you're doing. I don't agree with it, but I respect you because I know that God has put you where you are. And as a little encouragement, here's a plate of cookies I baked for you. God bless you. Have a great day. That one incident will heap embers of coal upon that head. And that act of submission, that act of grace, will do more to change that man from the inside out than all the marchers and all the protesters and all the placards and all the bullhorns that you could bring down the street. Shall we say we will be subject to the authorities until they become evil? No, for how would that be conquering evil with good? Evil authorities are a field on which to display the grace of Christ. Let us not submit only until the authorities become evil, but because they are evil.
Okay, are we on? Okay, good. Hi. Back in the studio, and like I said before, a man walked out. I didn't know it happened. Somebody told me later. They said, did you see that guy walk out when you started talking about not preaching when the authorities told you not to preach? I said, no, you're kidding. I said, I saw the black dog. I saw him walk out, or I should I say bodily removed, but I didn't see that man walk out. And they said, yeah, he was kind of upset that you said that if the authorities told you to quit preaching, you should quit preaching. But I was serious, and I stand by that. And I talked to this guy later, and we kind of hashed this out, and I think he understood my point better. And I did explain this to the congregation. There was people were asked to submit questions to the speakers after that evening. I think it was the next evening. People had questions that they submitted anonymously, of course, to the speakers. And one of the questions was addressed to me, and it was concerning Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and Acts chapter 5, verse 29, concerning Peter. Because Peter, during Pentecost, he defied the authorities. And a lot of people use this text to justify or to encourage civil disobedience. They say, well, look, Peter's doing it here. Why can't we do it? And doesn't this go against what Paul said? It seems to do that. Because, well, let's go to the context. This is Pentecost, remember? And Peter is the main man there, isn't he? And in Acts 4:19, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. And they said to them, if it is just in the sight of God to be hearing you rather than God, you judge. For we cannot but be speaking of what we perceive and hear. Now let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Before the Sanhedrin again. Yet answering, Peter and the apostles say, one must yield to God rather than to men. There's the big one right there. One must yield to God rather than to men. People say, okay, here's the standard right here. We're to do this too. We're to yield to God rather than men. And Peter was rebuking the authorities. Yet you tell me that the authorities are accomplishing God's mandate. What's the deal? Well, the times have changed in this aspect. Now hear me out. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, what's the main concern of the disciples? They asked the Lord, art thou at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? That was their big thing. The kingdom, the 1,000 years of peace in which Israel would be the leaders, right? Peter and the 11, they, or the whole 12 altogether, they were going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And in that kingdom, Peter would be, apart from our Lord, one of the head honchos, all right? And he will be in authority at that time. Now, at this time in the book of Acts, the kingdom is at the door. The disciples are continuing Jesus' ministry in that they are proclaiming the kingdom, the 1,000 years of rule, in which the disciples would be the leaders. So Peter is acting at this time in the authority he will possess when he rules in that kingdom. So it was right for Peter at this time to do that. However, something happened with the coming of the kingdom. It was put in abeyance. It was postponed. There was a falling away in Jerusalem. Stephen was stoned. James was killed. The disciples were scattered. The 1,000 years of peace did not come because God was starting a new program with the Apostle Paul. This was a ministry of grace. It was to the nations primarily, not strictly to Israel. So something did change in God's program, because look how Peter talks in 1 Peter 2:13. Now, this is many years, 30 years or so after Pentecost. What's Peter say? Now he's singing a different tune than he was singing 30 years before in Acts. Listen to him. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. You may be subject to every human creation because of the Lord, whether to the king as a superior or to the governor as being sent by him for vengeance on evildoers, yet for the applause of doers of good. Sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't it? Yeah, Peter is now going parallel to what Paul's teaching in Romans 13. 18, he talks about that the domestics should be subject to their owners, not to the good only, but to the crooked. He's saying be subject to crooked people. This is radical change from the Peter of Acts 4. Is it the same Peter? Yeah. What has changed? Something big has changed. God has inaugurated a new thing, a message of grace. And Peter himself came to recognize that the kingdom was now on hold until Paul's ministry, until the calling of the nations might be complete. And we read about that in Romans 11. Then the kingdom will come back. Then all Israel shall be saved when the fullness of the nations, the complement of the nations, I should say, has entered in. Peter himself recognized that something had happened. So the Peter of Acts 4 is not a pattern for us today. The Peter of Acts 4 was acting in conjunction with the kingdom being at the door. And humanly speaking, that kingdom was at the door. If the nation had accepted the message of the 12 by the testimony of the Spirit, that kingdom would have come, humanly speaking, at that time. And where would we be? We wouldn't be anywhere, okay? 1,000 years of peace would have begun. But it was in God's program that that be put in abeyance for an unknown period of time. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11. Now, there's an interesting thing in Acts 16:6. This is interesting because the man was upset. The man that left was upset. I said that when the government says not, don't teach, you shouldn't teach. He said, we got to teach about God no matter what, no matter what they say. It's our duty to preach, to preach, to preach. Well, did Paul follow this? Did Paul do this? No, he didn't. Acts 16:6, he says, Luke is writing, they passed through Phrygia, is that how you pronounce that? Some crazy country, and the Galatian province, being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in the province of Asia. Now, Paul was forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word of God. Well, that doesn't make sense. We got to speak the word of God everywhere, no matter what. But Paul is attuned to the voice of the Spirit. And the Spirit prohibited them from speaking good news in Asia. They'll profit in Asia. Well, it's not time for it. Paul was attuned to it. Now, I don't think Paul heard a voice. So he said, Paul, don't teach in Asia. No, it might have been in the form of a resistant government. Paul might have gone into Asia and met with resistance. No, Paul, you're not teaching here. And Paul, recognizing that the authorities are only there they're put there by God to administer his mandate. That's what Romans 13 says. The authorities are, do I have time? Sure. Let's go there to remind you of that. They've been set by God so that he who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate. God's mandate was that at that time the word was not to be taught in Asia. And God used the authority to effect that mandate. And Paul, recognizing that, did not preach in Asia. Paul lived his message. Paul was not a hypocrite. Paul was subject to the superior authorities.
Stand back and watch, for the battle is not yours but his. This battle belongs to the Lord, and it is the Lord who is making the odds impossible, making it impossible for you to complete this thing. But as the Apostle Paul told us, God will be completing that which he started. He said that to the Galatians. Are you going to now perfect what Jesus Christ began in you? Jesus Christ doesn't start it and then pass the baton on to you. Take a break. You take it from here, kid. You run the final lap. this is your game. No. From start to finish, it's his work. We're participants in it, of course, because he's animating us. And we're vessels of honor, thank God. He's also animating these 10 kings, and they are vessels of dishonor, for they are giving their kingdom to the wild beasts. They think it's a good idea. It's a very, very bad idea. But they're being compelled because this is a miracle. This is a miracle. These have one opinion. Look at for yourself. It's verse 13 of Unveiling chapter 17. And the 10 horns which you perceived are 10 kings who obtained no kingdom as yet, but are obtaining authority as kings 1 hour with the wild beast. These have one opinion. Are you kidding me? That's the divine touch. If you don't see the divine touch there, allow me to point it out. That is a miracle. These will be battling with the lambkin, but the lambkin will be conquering them. There's another miracle. When I'm weak, then I'm powerful. On and on it goes. Seeing that it is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those with it are called and chosen and faithful. I like that. These will be battling with the lambkin. That is those kings, the 10 kings, giving their kingdom to the wild beast. They will be battling with the lambkin. And no doubt they will be thinking, this is a slam dunk. Game over. We're going to destroy these people because they're idiots. They're weak. They don't understand the ways of modern warfare. They don't understand how things are done in this world. And that's us. We don't understand how things are done. I survive in this world. How? I don't know. I mean, I'm not too smart, you know, as far as the ways of the world go. God fights my battles. I sit here every day and things happen. I don't know. I write. I'm passionate about God. He animates me. He's animating us. God works in you both to will and to work for the sake of his delight, but he's also, sorry about your luck, 10 kings, but he's animating you to give your kingdom to the wild beast. Okay, but the lambkin's going to be conquering them. Why? Seeing that, here's an explanation of why the lambkin, the baby lamb, is going to be conquering the world, conquering the 10 most powerful kings that ever existed at one time. Seeing that, it is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We have kings and lords in the context here, but here is the Lord of Lords. And I love how the concordant version here has the first Lord capitalized, the single Lord, and the plural Lords, small case. It is Lord, the Lambkin, is Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of all the Lords. He's the God of all the gods. There are many gods, many lords, many kings. But for us, there is one God, one Lord, one King. So it's capital L, capital K, and those with it are called and chosen and faithful. That's the third thing. The kicker. Because it's nice to be called. You have to be called. And with Israel, they're called and chosen. We're chosen first, then called. Did you realize that in the waning moments of this show? Maybe I can get into that with you here. It's described here. Again, it's another place. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. These are called and chosen. God calls Israelites. Jesus calls Israelites. And then he chooses some among those who he calls, and they become faithful. We are chosen first, chosen in Christ from before the disruption. So we're sealed before we're born. Then sometime in our life, we will come to believe the truth, and then we become faithful. Just a little difference there, a delicious and delightful difference between saints of the circumcision and those of the uncircumcision. So, my friends, unity. Is a bad thing when it comes to the world. When the world unites, many people are going to rejoice because they think this is the happiest day of our lives. We're all together. We even have one opinion. Wow. And again, this is the reverse of Babel. This is the opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel. There, the languages were disrupted and the nations became, period. There were no nations before Babel. Then there came to be nations, and they're all different, and they all have different languages, and we fight each other, and we don't understand each other. We don't even talk the same language. Everybody has different opinions. The world just can't come together, and that's a good thing. The separation of powers, as it were. But here in the unveiling, we have the reverse. We have Babel coming back. This time, there is a uniting for a purpose, to destroy them. Gather the tares to burn them up. That's what Jesus said. This is the gathering of the tares. This is bringing them all together so they're in one place. How convenient if you're going to destroy your enemies, as God will do, to bring them all in one place against their common enemy, which is Israel. And God puts it on their heart and on their mind to do it. To do an evil thing. But evil just means to break. It's morally neutral. God breaks in order to restore. He kills in order to heal. Every time, the end game is salvation.